1. Well, as I've already mentioned, you've probably noted by the bulletin that we are in the Advent season. And what is that? Well, it's the season that we reflect upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Advent means coming. He came into this world as a babe. God became flesh. And in anticipation of Christmas Day, we have this tradition that we observe and we reflect week by week on various themes that focus on the coming of Jesus as the Messiah. And this year, we celebrate this glorious historical event. It's not just a fairy tale or a myth. It is a real historical event. And we remember this, and this year, as I said, we're going to be focusing on this event from the first two chapters in the Gospel of Matthew. Previous years, we've looked at other Gospels, but this year, we're going to look at Matthew and look at the kingship of Jesus. What does the kingship of Jesus mean? Because Matthew, really, that's one of the themes that we see throughout the entire Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of God and Jesus coming as Messiah King. So, we're going to read one of the most famous sections of Scripture, the section that I'm sure all of you just love to read, the genealogy or the genealogy of Jesus. And you're saying, are we really going to read through all those names? Is there a purpose? What in the world are they there for anyway? Well, first of all, remember, if it's in the Bible, it's there for a reason. It's not just there to take up space. Although sometimes, if for no other reason at all, we're going to read it because you probably haven't read it in a long time anyway. If you're like me, oftentimes we'll kind of skip those genealogies and begin reading Matthew's gospel right there with verse 18. But we're not going to do that this morning. So focus your attention now, Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram. And Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nashon. And Nashon, the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon, by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, and Abiud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Akim, and Akim, the father of Eliud, and Eliud, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Mathan, and Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Now, wasn't that exhilarating? But verse 17 is actually kind of interesting. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. This is the word of the Lord. And may He add His blessing to it. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, as we contemplate what it is You would have for us in this passage of Scripture, the genealogy of the birth of Jesus Christ, Father, there is a story here. There is a lesson here. There is something for us to learn, and I pray that You would open our eyes to it this morning. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So, what in the world was the point of reading through all those names? It was certainly more than just to give you an idea of what you might want to name your child or grandchild, right? There's something here. You might ask the question, does anybody really care about genealogies? Well, absolutely, especially if you lived in the biblical world and if you were a Jew, you would clearly be concerned about your genealogy. So important were the genealogies to the Jewish people that when they left, when their exile in Babylon and came back into the land, if they could not verify their genealogy, they were booted out. They were not allowed to serve as priests. I mean, everybody knew their family was a priest, but if it wasn't verified through their genealogical line, they were refused and denied being a priest. Same with being a king. In fact, genealogical documents were part of the public record in those days. The Sanhedrin kept them. You could go and check your genealogical record. It's why, when Herod came on the scene, jealous as he was, crazy as he was, he declared himself king of the Jews. Well, the problem was, he couldn't verify his genealogical line because he didn't have one. He was part Jew, but he was also part Edomite, and because he wanted to be called king of the Jews, he ordered the destruction of all the genealogical records so that he could declaim the exclusive right of king of the Jews. It explains a little bit about why when those magi later on that we'll read about come on the scene looking for the king of the Jews, he gets a little upset about it. There is a real king of the Jews, and it wasn't Herod. And that's really one of the reasons why Matthew establishes this genealogical line to verify a variety of things. First and foremost, Matthew is concerned with validating the Jewishness of Jesus. The Messiah came from the loins and the seed of Abraham. He was son of Abraham. And he also establishes that Jesus had the right to the throne of Israel. He was in the line of David. He was son of David. And those are crucial and important facts about Jesus. In fact, it's really what gives us the meaning of the story of Christmas, its meaning. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. He promised Abraham what? In Genesis chapter 12, if you recall your Old Testament, Genesis 12 is where God sets Abraham apart and says to him, I'm going to make of you a people. And not only am I going to make of you a people, this people and the seed of you, Abraham, is going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He is also the fulfillment of God's promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where He made a covenant with David and promised to David that he would have a son sitting on his throne for eternity. His kingdom would be an eternal kingdom. Matthew begins his gospel by establishing at the very onset that Jesus is the true and rightful King of Israel. But not only King of Israel, He is King of God's eternal kingdom, because we need to understand the nation of Israel was a temporary situation that typified the eternal kingdom of God. This was a visible depiction of heaven on earth, if you will, God being King among His people. It had some other typological lessons for us to learn as well that we're going to note in just a minute. But the kingdom of God is really the theme of the entire Bible. God's ruling and reigning over His people, calling them and setting them apart and ruling and reigning over them. And the kingdom of God, being the theme of redemptive history, comes to its climax in the coming of Jesus, who is Messiah, Son of David, and Son of Abraham. Those are the three points I want us to elaborate on this morning, found in verse 1. So, Jesus as Messiah. What is it? What does it mean when we say the word Messiah? What do we understand by the concept of Messiah? I think it's helpful to understand that the word Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach. It's the translation of the Greek word Christ. Jesus Messiah, Jesus Christ, is first and foremost not a name, but a title. Jesus is a name, Christ is a title. And what does the title Christ or Messiah mean? Christ is the Greek word, Messiah is the Hebrew word. Both words mean anointed one. We speak of anointing. In the Old Testament, in the Bible, when one was anointed, he was ushered into, if you will, he entered into a role, an office, a task. It's a setting aside of an individual unto a role, unto an office, unto a task. And there were three specific roles or offices, if you will, in the Old Testament that men were anointed into. You know what they are? I'm sure some of you do. It was the office of prophet. The prophets were anointed. The kings were anointed. Remember that? David being anointed and Saul being anointed and the oil running down the beards and so forth. And then a priest. Prophet, priest, and king. You see, so great were these offices that when a mere man was required to exercise them, it had to be divided up into three different offices. But in the person of the Messiah, the anointed one, this is what he is anointed unto, to be prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is all three. These three functions merge together into one individual, and this is the individual, by the way, who was promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:15, we read that verse. If you can look in your bulletin and see that verse, this is in the context of when sin entered the world. Remember that? God is speaking to the serpent, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring or your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's very prophetic. And it was fulfilled on the cross when Christ crushed the head of the serpent and received a temporary wound for 3 days, being in the grave, rising again. This is the one who was promised back in the book of Genesis. And it's interesting to note, Matthew actually alludes to, I think, the book of Genesis. If you read in verse 1, the book of the genealogy, The word here for genealogy is not the normal word used. You know what it is? It's the word Genesis. In the Greek language, this is what it reads. The book of the Genesis of Jesus, the Messiah. He, as Genesis speaks of the origins of creation, Matthew now is introducing the origins of the new creation, the one in whom we are renewed. There is a new beginning about to occur, and it comes through Jesus, the Messiah. So, the connection here between Genesis and Jesus is really simple, but yet quite profound at the same time. The story of the garden is the background for Christmas. We really cannot grasp the true and full meaning of Christmas, Jesus coming as a babe, if we first don't understand what took place in the garden. Remember what happened in the garden? We have the kingdom of God being offered, if you will. A while back, we looked at a chart, and I want to just throw that chart up there again just to give you a visual. Sometimes we need to look at the forest before we start examining the trees. And this is like the forest, if you will. This is like looking down from 30,000 feet, if you will. And see, the story of the Bible is the story of the kingdom of God. God coming to be king and ruler and master of his people. And it begins in the Garden of Eden. And when God came, he offered this kingdom, if you will, to Adam. Adam had a list of things that he needed to do, right? And what happened? He didn't do it. He failed. And as a result of his failure and disobedience, paradise was lost. The kingdom was postponed, if you want to use that language. And rather than inheriting the kingdom, and rather than inheriting the earth at that time, death and punish and the curse of sin enters the world. But God in His grace, what did He do? He delayed the full implementation of the disobedience. He told Adam, the day that you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. Well, did he actually die at that moment? Well, he began to die in a sense. He died spiritually, but the full wrath of God was delayed. The day of judgment is delayed, and it's delayed for a purpose, so that the Messiah Redeemer could come into this world at the due time, proper time. So the kingdom was offered in Eden. But because of sin, God delayed the full wrath that should have been displayed. And we call that era, if you look at the bottom line there, the common grace, the covenant of common grace. God commonly has withheld His full judgment until the final day of judgment. And mankind, believers and unbelievers, lived together during this time. But He also promised that He would send a Redeemer. That's that other line right there, beginning with the covenant of special grace. And this is actually signified in the text itself and back in Genesis. If you turn back there, if you want to, you can read in Genesis chapter 3. And this is quite amazing, actually. And I don't want to get too bogged down in it. But after they sinned, after God told them the consequences of their sin, there was going to be not full death, but there was going to be hardship. There was going to be thorns and thistles, and the work would be hard. Childbearing would be hard. All of these things. There would be problems in relationships and all of that. But in verse 21 is a symbolic picture of what he had just promised. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and he clothed them. You see, that is a symbolic picture of the atoning work of the Messiah who would come. Just as the clothes covered their nakedness, of which they were ashamed because their eyes had been opened, it would be the blood of the Lamb and the righteousness of him that would cover us in the future, just as those skins of the innocent animal that was slain covered Adam and Eve. It was a beautiful picture of what was to come. God covers his people. This is the background of the Christmas story. But let's look secondly now at Jesus as the Son of David. What does Matthew want us to learn from that? Back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we read again, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." He already has declared Jesus to be the Messiah. He doesn't argue it. He just states it as a reality, and then he'll go and show the various ways in which he is the Messiah throughout the rest of the gospel. But secondly, Jesus is identified as the son of David. What exactly is that? Well, it's clearly a messianic reference, but as we mentioned earlier, Jesus being the son of David is establishing his royal descent. He is in line to be king. I mean, that's a big deal, really. If you lived over in England and you were in line to be king, you would be considered pretty important. But yet Jesus is born in line of the throne, and yet he's born in a manger. He's born of some very lowly peasant husband and wife, Joseph and Mary. But Matthew wants us to understand that he is really the true king. He is in line to the throne. You see, Jesus was great David's greater son. David was the great king of Israel. Perhaps the greatest, even over Solomon. Solomon was a king in his own right. But David, everything climaxes with David. From there, it seems to decline. David is the high point of this particular passage in many ways. Notice verse 17. In verse 17, he gives us a summary of those names that he just wrote above. All the generations from Abraham to David. Notice the neatly divided three sections of 14. This is quite incredible, actually. And speculations abound. We're not going to get into, if you compared the genealogy of Jesus and Matthew and then take Luke's, for example, there's slight variations and differences. There's wonderful explanations as to why the differences. The most common, I guess, would be that Matthew shows the lineage of Jesus through Joseph, and Luke of Jesus through Mary. There are other explanations that are just as plausible, but regardless of that, I think what Matthew's focus is in verse 17 in this whole passage is to focus not on David only, but on David and on David's greater son. All the generations from Abraham to David were 14. From David to the deportation to Babylon, that was the low point in Israel's history, right? When Israel disobeyed, when the covenant curses came into being, if you will, they disobeyed God and they suffered the consequences. They were deported from the land. The nation of Israel was a typological kingdom. Now, what in the world does that mean? I think we need to understand what that means. You see, the nation of Israel had a purpose in God's redemptive story. Here, God is showing to the world what a people governed by God ought to be. But what do we know about Israel? They did not live up to what they should have been. And therefore, they failed to obey God, and as a result, suffered the consequences of their disobedience. Why? Because they, like Adam, were also, in a sense, under a covenant of works. Adam failed. Israel failed. But Jesus is going to come and succeed where they both failed, because Jesus is not only the last Adam, He is the true Israel, and we'll see that. As they were deported, the curses were imposed upon them that Moses spoke about, and then Christ comes to fulfill what both of them failed to accomplish. He would keep the covenant of works perfectly for us. Now let me tell you something that might shock you, but heaven must be earned. You say, what? I mean, we are a Reformed church. We believe in the solas. We believe in justification by grace through faith alone and Christ alone. Absolutely. But heaven must be earned by someone. And that someone is certainly not you and me, because we are like Adam and we're like Israel. We fail. But Jesus came and He succeeded. He obeyed God's law perfectly. And not only did He obey perfectly, He took upon Himself the curses of the broken law in our place. And therefore, that's what the covenant of grace is, because He kept the law, He earned heaven, and for all who believe in Him and are in Him, He freely gives by grace what He earned by merit. That's the gospel. And we receive His gift by faith, by grace alone. But He earned it. He indeed earned it. The covenant of grace, as we see there, that was introduced all the way back in the garden and begins to be fulfilled when Jesus, the Messiah, in history comes to do what Adam failed to do and what Israel failed to do. And this brings us to our last and final point here, as Jesus as the Son of Abraham. And I'd love to spend some more time elaborating on some of those other things, but we certainly don't have time. The promise to Abraham is very important. What did God promise Abraham? Well, it was with Abraham that God made the promise to set apart a people, right? A people we normally think of as the nation of Israel. But again, remember, the nation of Israel is not an end of itself. People today still ask, well, what about Israel? What about Israel? Well, Israel was a type of something yet to come, the kingdom of God. It was a type that showed what they should have done. They should have been a light to the Gentiles. They should have been a blessing to the families of the earth. But they didn't do that. And now Jesus comes as the son of Abraham to fulfill that very promise. He is the seed that Abraham was promised. How do we know that? Because Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It doesn't say and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring, who is Christ. This terminology, offspring or seed, is an interesting term. It is also can be viewed not only as an individual, but in a collective sense. You see, it refers to one individual, but collectively to all who are in him. Not by genealogical descent, but as Paul says in Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. And this promise began to be fulfilled when Jesus came into this world as a babe. Adam failed, Israel failed. But Jesus, the true Israel, as the seed of Abraham, now goes into all the world with the gospel of salvation, being a light and a blessing, not only to the Jews, but to the Jews and Gentiles alike. This is the hope and the blessing of Christmas. Jesus, the King of glory, has come to bring light into darkness, hope to the hopeless, joy to the downcast, and eternal life to all who believe in Him. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at this amazing genealogy, and there are so many other things that we could look at, how your grace is manifested by the inclusion of these sinful women in the genealogy. But Father, your grace is most gloriously seen in the giving of your Son, who came to fulfill what Adam did not, and he came to do what Israel could not, that we would be the heirs and recipients of the great blessing of salvation through grace by faith. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.